Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power unto God for salvation, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. Lord, we thank you that there's power in the gospel. And as long as we are open, Father, to receive and to go, Father, your power that created the heavens and the earth will be with us. As Jesus said, till the ends of the earth, I will always be with you. And so, Lord, just this night is yours. And, Father, we ask that your spirit would move, that our being and existence is in you. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to receive your message, whether through Chris or myself or someone else, Lord, that you may have a word for us, that we are open to receive from you. So Holy Spirit, have your way tonight in and through us. We yield ourselves over to you. And all God's children said,
Amen. Hello,
hi. Why? Oh, see, well, you walked in, you have to come up and speak now. Okay. Where God guides, he provides, and just so happened, not by coincidence, that we have a family that Pastor Darren met a while ago when probably he was young, 49? I remember when the hair was all dark. We're going to leave that alone. But see, when you're serving the Lord, you're kind of like that Moses, that gray hair and the beard and turned white.
And that's okay.
And that's okay. I wish I had. But we have a family from South Africa, God provided, to come tonight, and we're going to just yield to the Kitsons. Okay, and they'll come up and share what God is doing in and through their ministry. I just met them about 45 minutes ago. So we're brothers in the Lord, and we have the same heart to preach the gospel into all the world. So Chris, and you want to come up with your family if you like, whatever.
You want a video first? What would you like?
Yeah, you want the video? I can do that. I got the control. The power.
Full of wonder, full of fear. Come behold His power and glory. Yet with confidence, draw near. For the One who holds the heavens and commands the stars above is the God who bends to bless us with an unrelenting love.
And there really lived in and I decided. Can I sit down?
Yeah.
Okay. Hey.
Oh, what are you doing now?
Rude. Sorry. That's okay. I jumped up on someone's altar recently, not knowing. It said light up shoes. And that wasn't a good idea. But my name's Chris. Hi. How are you, everybody? I've met most of you now. My wife, Trey, and I have three kids. And we are very, very blessed to be out in Cape Town, South Africa. We felt God to tell us to move out there in 2010. Well, we've been out there since 2010. And I was born at a very young age. You don't want to start that early. But basically, I just wanted to, thank you for the opportunity. I'll just show you what we do out there. We moved out there to join a ministry called the Rise and Shine Evangelistic Association. And this group has been out there since the early 2000s. They actually started a group in the Philippines, a school and a Bible college, and a prison ministry that turned into a seminary that started a bunch of churches. And then they moved to London and started a youth outreach center, homeschool library, that kind of thing. And so they moved to Cape Town, and that was when I felt like God told us to move there. And so Cape Town, if you know anything about Cape Town, we like to call it the first world country run with a third world mentality. It is a very technologically advanced country, but it was the worst murder capital in the world for like 3 years in a row. Carjacking capital of the world for several years. So it's a land of extremes. It's a very racist place. It's divided up into areas, if you know, of the apartheid government. The way they had structured the cities is they divided the city into different races. And they would even come in and divide families based on your skin color. We have a lady in our church over there who they came in, and her sister was deemed European, which means she was allowed to drive a car. She was allowed to start a business and vote and all these wonderful things, and her sister was deemed African, so she was not allowed to do any of those things, even though they had the same parents. It's just crazy. I mean, it's hard to really
create tension.
Yeah, no.
It was strictly skin color.
Exactly. And so if you were, if you're of one shade of color, you have to live over here. If you're of another shade, you had to live over there. It didn't matter who you were related to. It was illegal to be anything but white in the city. You had to carry around a permit, basically. They called it a dompas, and it was kind of like a passport. It showed your picture, where you worked, when you worked, and where you lived. And if you were not on the way to or from work during those times, you were beat up and arrested. It was like it was illegal not to be white or something. And however, they have the only nuclear reactor on the African continent. The Apache helicopter was designed by South Africans, and the Americans bought the plant. The first open heart surgery was in Cape Town. So it's a land of extremes, and the best way I like to describe it, it's kind of like Tampa Bay in Cape Town. There's 4 million people, but imagine the slums of Nairobi, right, just kind of scattered around Tampa Bay. So you drive around, there's nice house, nice mall, new car, and then boom, pile of junk, people starving, and you keep going. And 25 to 60% unemployment, people are very desperate. We work a lot in the communities that are the most impoverished because, for whatever reason, they're the most responsive to the gospel. So there's a small church there that we work with. I like to look at it three ways. There's kind of three ministries over there that we're involved in. One is our church, and that is, it's like this, where we can get along and get to know and grow and hopefully go out. Well, I like to look at it in terms of fishing for men. Anyone who's a follower of Jesus is a fisher of men, and there's lots of ways to do that. There's not just one way. And so I looking at the church as a fish farm, right? I mean, it's where you kind of, it's a safer environment, hopefully, and you gather and you grow and you send them out. And it's a great place. We call it Surfside Christian Fellowship. Used to be called Surfers Christian Church because we're in a surfers community. nobody serves anymore, so we changed the name. But it's a very mixed group of people. It's you know, every color, every age, every income class, which is very rare. It's very unique in Cape Town because people don't mix very well. It's like it's a melting pot that didn't mix. So great group of people. So you know, we work in a church there, and then we also do a lot of evangelism. If you saw some of those photos, and so I would call that the net fishing. Right? That's where you're going out and you're telling people about Jesus, whether they ever come to your church or not. Doesn't really matter. You're just trying to tell them about the Lord and give them the word. And one of the cool things about going into those areas, they're very superstitious. And so they're kind of afraid to attack a preacher. Yeah, that works out in our advantage because we take full advantage of that. And we use a lot of magic tricks because they freak out. They just... And God spared you tonight. I didn't have any magic tricks with me, so I can't. Yeah, that was, the Lord has blessed you severely. Because I'm not a good magician, but it doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter if you're any good or not. They freak out anyway. And so what we do, just to give you a short nutshell version of what we do a magic trick, and then we explain to them, okay, you are deceived. We've just tricked you. You don't know what's going on. And I have the power over your mind right now. And you think this thing is amazing when it's not. And if I tell you how the trick is done, and then you show them, well, now you know the truth. And you can no longer be deceived by that magic trick, ever. And so you can mess up someone's day if you go to a magic show. You can call out and say, he's doing it this way. And so we use that to illustrate that's what the Bible does. I mean, Jesus said in John 8:31, he talked to believers, people who are already believers in him, and he says, if you abide in my word, right, then you'll know the truth. You'll be my disciples indeed, and the truth will set you free. And so that's the main thing. So when we're out evangelizing, we just tell people about Jesus. We try to get them into the word, and we pray for them. And for whatever reason, those people are very, very open to the gospel, which is great. It's like a missionary's dream in that sense. And recently, over the last couple of years, we've gotten involved in a Christian drug rehab ministry. So in that, I would say that's kind of like fishing pole, like a one-on-one fishing. Because you're actually getting able to disciple people when they really don't know much about Jesus at all, or barely at all. And so that's kind of what we're blessed to do. So I'm not sure how much more to tell you. I just wanted to share that's what we do. Yes, any questions?
Any questions?
Sure.
I don't remember the exact words. You told me once where you had, I think, a woman who went through that program or worked that program. Mm-hmm. Could you tell us again?
Me and Andresa?
The girl who was in the gang in Broadway.
Okay, yeah.
Just give an example.
Okay, just give an example. One girl is named Bronwyn. Bronwyn was... I want to say 16. Do I have that right? Anyway, she was young, and she lived as a prostitute. That's just what you do when you're young. And she, you know, was involved in a gang. When you're a young prostitute involved in a gang, you kind of know what your job is. It was just a terrible life. Well, she came into the program. She got into the Word of God. God set her free. She came out of it. She's not only clean. Look, let me preface this. I'm sorry. A drug rehab can get you clean, and that's great, but that's not the main point of what we're doing. We want to tell people about the Lord and explain to them you can get clean anywhere. You know, you can get clean at a mosque. You know, you can get clean from drugs in a Buddhist temple. But if you gain sobriety and you miss Jesus, you've missed the whole point. And so that was really, that's what we do. And so Bronwyn, God changed her, and she just had a complete transformation in her personality. She obviously had stopped her old profession, and she started a fruit stand nearby. Now she's happily married, and the cool part is we do a lot of, you know, we try to have fun with it. We try not to make evangelism very boring. We try to make it actually entertaining. I don't know if it's a novel thing or not.
Like the hug sign that you were doing.
Yeah, I mean, you see a lot of crazy stuff. Like when, you know, we have a weight and a chain, and it looks like I'm chained, but it's really a styrofoam ball that we've painted black. And, you know, we talk about the captivity of sin. or the free hugs. One of the most successful ones, the most simple you've ever seen, is a chair with a sign that says "Need prayer." For some reason, people will line up and just get prayer. I don't know how it would work over here. So Bronwyn is now happily married, and she has this fruit stand. So every time we drive by now, we have to roll down the window, have to, and say "Hey!" And she "Hey!" You know, shouts back because you got to go loud. So another lady named Fosna, same age, right? Same age, also involved in the gang, same basic role. She was told to kill people, and so she did. Here, this 16-year-old girl is shooting people and killing people, one of which was an old childhood friend that she knew her entire life, and for really no reason, she was supposed to kill him, and so she shot him in the back, and he's actually a quadriplegic now, and he actually lived through it. And she tells this story about how she never thought, at growing up with good parents, that she would actually treat people like dogs, and you know.
Was she told this by her gang members?
Yeah. It's a violent place. It's just an extremely violent place. I kind of, to compare it, because over here a lot of people know about the Mexican cartels, how it's not just violent, it's like they make it extra sick, just for the rub off of it. That's like what they do over there. It's mainly younger people, so they feel like they have something to prove. You know, just a block away from us, well, I say a block, more like three blocks away from us, a lady was 65 years old this year. Thank you. I can't tell you what happened. Thank you, Trey. Well, so next story. It is a violent place.
What about the police there? I mean, the law enforcement. Is it very lax? What kind of...
They're very...
laws.
Please believe me, I have a high respect for law enforcement. But just allow me to say, over there, they're extremely lazy. They do not want to do anything. They don't want to risk their life. They're not interested in interfering with any crimes being committed. They would like to show up afterwards to file the paperwork when all the things are done.
And is there a lot of bribery?
Yes, a lot. The whole government's like that. If you go into the Department of Home Affairs where you get your visas, on the Department of Home Affairs website, the official website, they ask, have you ever paid a Department of Home Affairs member a bribe? And something like 25% said yes. You know, that's a big number when millions of people are going through. You know, we never had anybody ask us for a bribe, and we had a lot of visa problems probably because of that. I don't know. Right. So, you know, it is a weird place. It doesn't operate like you think. It's frustrating that way. So
the girl who... Make
the
murders, so like gang related murders,
like
she, whoever reason she came to your program, was it because of jail, or how did she get to your program?
You know, with Fosling, I don't remember what made her go into the program.
But she doesn't end up getting like in trouble for these murders.
So did law enforcement stay there, arrest them, or investigate these murders, or anything like that?
It's very there's just not many. Look. South Africa, you never know where to start telling these stories. South Africa changed a lot. The first thing they did in 1994 when they changed the government, first of all, the old government was evil, right? It was an evil government. But the government that came in and replaced it is evil in a totally different way. The first thing they did was legalize homosexual marriage, abortion. They got rid of the death penalty. They put a cap on... if you murder anybody, the most penalty you can get is 10 years in prison, and you can only serve 2/3 of that. So 6 years max prison time for any crime. Any crime you can imagine. 6 hours. Sorry, 6 years. 6 hours. That's the Vegas one. And so, you know, they did a lot of strange things. So I think I've read something like 98% of these crimes don't go punished. Most of the gangsters that do these crimes, they either go into jail and come right out. One of the areas that we were working in, a young man was stabbed right in front of us. And we actually, interrupted it. I think we saved his life, although he's handicapped now because of the blood laws. But he, in that little community, pardon me, it was the most notorious for gang retaliation, witness retaliation. There was a young lady who was the only witness in a murder. She was murdered shortly after she was about to testify. And, of course, the four gangsters get to be released because she was the only witness. And they're walking around free while this poor young girl died. So,
I just want to go back to, you know, your evangelist account. You know, if we could just share the story, is there one of those things? Obviously, we saw that he used very different approaches. Is there one thing that just seems like for you that the Lord just seems to anoint? You know, when you do this, I don't know why, but he just anoints it. And could you just share a story of how you shared Jesus with that through that, and just an example from it?
Sure. Each one is different. You kind of just try it out. Like, maybe this is of the Lord. And if it works, we feel like it's from the Lord. And if we don't, we're like, well, at least we tried. But believe it or not, the prayer chair has probably been the biggest one. When we go to different areas, and if we go to the areas that are touristy areas, people are generally spending. It is a big tourist destination. It's beautiful. I mean, you saw it. If they're not on the way to work or on their break from work, they have more time to just kind of hang around and walk around. Those are the best areas in the downtown area to put up that chair. I don't know if it's the need. People have a greater sense of need over there, but for whatever reason, they're more apt to want prayer. And so anytime we put up that prayer chair and people will come in and they will just, you know, I mean, they'll just tell you what's going on in their life. And they'll cry and they'll pray with them. And you give them a Bible. I mean, I'm not sure what kind of a specific story of it. It's very broad scope. I mean, you know, we kind of separate the three things. I mean, with the church, Joe, chill out. Okay. Relax, please. I'm not a good multitasker. I'll tell you, in the church we have more like personable stories, because out there, I mean, you can pray with somebody, you can shed tears with them, but then you walk away, couldn't even tell you their name, you know, or what the story was. It's just like that. But a lady named Ann Teresa, you know, just one of the people in the church. She was a part of, the cults are very big over there, right? So there's Jehovah's Witnesses, there's Mormons, they have a lot of unique ones. One of them is called the Universal Church of the Kingdom of God. Sounds like a great church name. It's a cult. And the way they work in Cape Town, they get paid every month. So it's not here where it's weekly. So every month, this particular ministry, they would hold these meetings where they would sell miracles, right? And it was all like, you know, come in and give us your big offering and we'll fix your back, you know, or whatever. And, you know, this woman was a part of
that.
Sorry?
Sounds like witchcraft.
It is witchcraft. And most of it comes right out of America, unfortunately, a lot of the teaching. They can get up over there. So this woman, she was a part of this cult. And her best friend was the pastor's wife. And I don't even want to call him a pastor, but for this sake, let's call him a pastor. This pastor, he was Brazilian, so he spoke Portuguese. And the way they would do it, they would take all the Jewish feast days, and they would put them on the calendar, and they would have extra special meetings on these days. And they would ask you to leave an offering and a sacrifice. And if it didn't hurt you, then it wasn't pleasing to God. So this woman, Andresa, had given away her house. She had given away her vehicles. She had racked up a bunch of credit card debt just trying to appease the Lord or whatever. It turned out to be a total sham. Well, the woman next to her best friend was one of the pastor's wives. The pastor was married to this lady for 15 years, a South African. And the pastor's wife had learned Portuguese. So the husband didn't realize that she had learned Portuguese. And so they would actually drink in the meetings. They would be drunk on, like, expensive champagne and make a big show. Well, in one of the meetings, he was passing off the mic to the other guy. And he said in Portuguese, over the mic, when you finish with these people, I want you to know, I want you to make sure that their kids go to school naked tomorrow. I don't want any food to be left in their pantry. I want their pockets empty. That was basically the message that he gave. So, I don't know what actually got her from that church to our church. I really don't actually know. But when they started coming...
I'd love to hear that.
Well, that, yeah, right, hope so. And, well, she started coming into the church, and her husband, he was the most, was the most quiet guy. He would come, he would roll out of church. He would roll out of bed. Let me just rephrase it. He would roll out of bed and come into church. And so he'd come into church. He's got this, like, the pillow part, right, where he had slept, and it just, he just kind of, he's got crumbs on his face. You know, his shirt's like one button off, you know, and just, he was as quiet as could be, stared at the floor, and his wife was the loudest person in the church, right? When the music came on, she was just singing and dancing and full of life and full of joy. I mean, it hurts your ears if you were near it, right? And just to see the two together was amazing. And he's white, she's black. And, well, actually, she's what they call colored, which means in between black and white. It's not a racial slur over there. Yeah, I know how it sounds. I'm an American. I get it. But that's what it is. So, she was lively. He was not. And he came up to Dirk one day. Dirk's a guy I work with over there. And he says, Dirk, can we go preaching one day on the train? And Dirk's like, okay, sure. So we have an evangelism day, right? And I don't know if you know this, but generally speaking, Evangelism Day is the worst turnout in a church. Nobody seems to want to go. Well, he showed up. We go on the train, and the train is loud. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, because it's kind of a story that we use a lot because of the poverty over there. People are very poor, and you could put all the money you could think of, and it would never solve the problem, right? These people, they need the Lord. And if they learn to look to Jesus, he'll take care of their needs. And you know, you point them to the Lord. That's all of our jobs, right?
Right.
And when times are tough, you got to look up. That's just the way it is. And so remember, they don't have a car. They don't have a house anymore. They're in all this debt. They're living in a shack. And I mean a shack. Like asbestos shack. And so he goes out, and he pulls out his Gideon New Testament. And the train is loud. So you have to be loud on the train. And he starts reading, and he just says, in the beginning was the Word of God. And so he starts in John 1, right? And all of a sudden, the whole train started, shh, and they would gather in to listen to what he had to say.
Wow.
And we were just blown away. God really blessed him. And so the next week, he shows up with a suit and a tie.
Wow.
And his hair is combed nicely. And he just was... You know, he had that Bible, and he ever since then, he's always had something to share. He always, you know, has something he's read, and he's just come alive. And it's, we think, it's because he's really dedicated his life to really telling people about Jesus.
And he goes out on the train by himself.
Yeah, thank you, honey.
All the time without anybody else.
Right.
And it's great, yeah.
Yeah, well, it just gave him a gift of confidence.
It is. And she says, I have a husband now. She said, I used to have to do all the talking at every party we went to. And so, you know, that went on for several months. She got a promotion in her job. She cleaned at a hospital. And with his job, anyway, long story short, I'm trying to edit parts out to make this, like, so we're not here all night. Okay, yeah, family. No, this one's fine. So he got a call one day, and the scams you get all the time. You get an SMS on the phone, and you've won $80 million. Just send us your bank info. It's really crazy. So he gets a phone call, and he says, is this Martin? And his name is Martin Poulter. Is this Martin Poulter? Yes, it is. Do you still live at so-and-so address? Yes, I do. Well, you've won a new car. Oh, no, thank you. You know, I know where this is going. He was about to hang up. And he said, No. Don't hang up. Don't you remember filling out a sweepstakes at the grocery store? And he's like, not really. It was Energizer battery. Oh, yeah, I did do that. Okay, well, you won. And we're almost there. And he pulls up with a brand new car. What? With an Energizer Duracell. Sorry, I keep messing that up. It was orange, right? And got out, gave him the keys, and now he has a new car. And so we're like, that's the Lord, you know. And so weird stories like that where people, they God brought them out of this terrible cult into the church, and God just set them free, and then he put evangelism in the forefront, and God blessed them. So, yeah, the Lord's really blessed them. Pray for that family. I said just a couple of weeks ago, as a shock to all of us, she's 47. She actually had a calcified heart valve and went in for an operation and died.
The wife,
Andresa, 47 years old. Wow. And nobody expected it. It was semi-routine. Dirk over there went to go pray for her, and news travels slowly from the hospitals over there. And she had already died a couple hours before he got there. When they got there, the young doctor was outside crying, and they got to actually minister to the doctor. He's a Muslim. It ended up being a ministry opportunity to pray for the doctor. But she left behind a grandbaby, a 12-year-old daughter, and a 20-something-year-old married daughter. And they're actually staying in where we live now. They had actually bought a house, and they were going to renovate it. And so they're staying, and we live in the top school. We rent a
flat.
A flat. There you go. I'm sorry. An apartment. You get mixed up in the terms. I'm sorry. If you think of them, Martin and Andresa Poulter. So, yeah.
So Andresa died.
Andresa is the one that died.
Well,
there
was her husband, someone. It's a folk preacher now, the evangelist.
Right.
He after he opened up and started preaching and stuff like that on the train, he actually made a play about Christmas, and he did the whole play and stuff. He's come completely from being doing nothing and not even being able to understand a word that comes out of his mouth.
It's like
that
truly here. Was born again.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
That's amazing. Wow.
He's an encouragement to me. I mean, it's the same message that you tell everyone else, but when you see it third person. Hey, Timothy, sit, please. I'll do it. When you see him third person and God just really moving someone's life, it really blesses you, right?
And then there's patience.
Okay, Patience. She's another lady. Over there you have names like Patience and Pretty and Surprise. And
Surprise?
Surprise. I mean...
And Mercy.
Mercy, yes.
And Prudence.
Yeah, you see some amazing names over there. Well,
Patience
is
Rosa.
Yes.
From the tribe.
Okay. So, there's 18 national languages in South Africa. We're very blessed that in Cape Town everyone speaks English in public, so we didn't have to learn any languages. But the two big languages over there besides English is Afrikaans, which is like a Dutch, or Xhosa, which is actually pronounced Xhosa. Have you ever seen the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy?
Yeah.
Old movie, Kokol falls out of the sky. Anyway,
yeah.
A lot of people have seen it. Okay. So they talk, hey, hey. That's what it sounds like to me. And Patience is Xhosa. And people who can't say Xhosa say Xhosa. So that's me. So she actually was involved in a very bad area. It's called Khayelitsha. Lots of those money-grabbing preachers over there. A lot of witch doctors. The things they teach, the witch doctors teach, are pretty disgusting, and I won't tell you over the mic. But give you an idea, the president has seven wives. He got in trouble for harming one lady.
He's got trouble.
Yeah, well, what I mean is he was accused of it, and nothing came about it. That's what I mean by trouble. it came out that he harmed a young lady that he worked with. And they asked if he was afraid that he had AIDS, because she has AIDS. And he said, no, no, I took a shower afterwards that day. Yeah, so that's the president of the country, just to show you how far off base they can be. Patience is from this area called Khayelitsha. And Khayelitsha is one of the very worst parts of Cape Town as far as violence goes. She travels to get to our church. She goes on a train, a bus, and a taxi both ways. It takes her about an hour and a half to get to church and about an hour and a half to get back on a good day. That's if everything's running on time. And we couldn't understand why she would travel all that way. And so, obviously we asked her, why would you come all the way to Musenberg? We know that there's churches over there. She said, I've never found one that I didn't feel like was ripping me off. And so that was a really sad state. There's a lot of missionaries over there. There's a lot of Christian churches. But I guess there's a lot of corrupt ones. I don't know what to say about that. But Patience has four young girls. The oldest is in college now. The youngest is about Lydia's age. And she has a brother. And the brother none of her family knows the Lord. Her mom was a Jehovah's Witness. I actually got to pray with her on her deathbed. But I don't really know if she's with the Lord. I think she was just in pain and wanted to see me go. Very sad. I'm serious. So her brother was drunk, passed out on the bed one day. His psychotic girlfriend that he was arguing with, and he locked her out. And the wife, the girlfriend, actually filled up. Can I tell this story, Trey? She's my buffer. I look to her because she's smarter than me. Can I tell this story? No? Okay. Well, so the woman, the girlfriend, filled up a pot of water and put it on boiling, and then climbed around the side, a big pot, opened the window, came in, and dumped it on him, and he died on the way to the hospital. So they had a young baby, and her name is Indipile. And she was a couple months old, maybe 3 months old at the time. And Patience is now, it's got to be 55 or so. And she actually took the daughter and breastfed the daughter that night. And in their culture, that means she's mine now. I'm adopting her. And so she's actually adopted this young little baby at 55, who'd like a new baby at 55. But it just shows her personality, and it shows her determination. Yeah, I mean, she's an amazing woman. You meet a lot of people over there that really impress you, and you see how the Lord operates over there. And we're fortunate to be out there. It is a tough place. I mean, we're glad to be back for a few months. There's a few things that we don't miss, we'll never miss. I mean, I watching the video, I miss some of the people. I really do. But I don't miss the constant awareness of crime. I mean, the flat we live in is a much safer environment than where we were. But now we have high walls, 10-foot walls. We've got barbed wire, electric fence. We've got camera systems.
Alarm system.
We've got a armed response. If we hit a button, men with guns will come help us, hopefully. Because we're not allowed to have guns there because we're foreigners. So we have a crossbow.
And a Bible.
Yeah.
Well, you would get
arrested anyway, so
what difference does that make? Yeah, it is going. I don't know. Okay, so, Trey told me you guys were, like, watching an American movie or something that wasn't from Africa, and that your kids were, like, surprised they're watching it. Yeah. Yeah, this has been a whole new world for the kids, because it's their first time to the States. Lydia was born here, and then Job and Timothy were born in Cape Town. So Lydia was 9 months when we moved, 9 months old. And so we were watching a movie one day, and it was an American movie, and there was a boy that was, like, running, and he was running from yard to yard, and Job freaked out, and he was like, what? What is wrong with those people? Why? How is he able to go from yard to yard? And we were thinking, what are you talking about? He said, where's all the walls? you know, he's just so used to everybody having high walls. It's just what you do. You know, it's been an interesting switch for them. They have enjoyed all the sugar that has to offer.
You ask them if they
want to
stay in America, they're like, yes, they've got so much sugar.
It's really natural. Yes, it's natural. Sugar's a vitamin in Georgia. We found out from visiting family, sweet tea.
Oh yeah,
it's been wonderful. We found the limits of the kids. By God's grace, we've been able to drive 8,000 miles in 2 months. But these guys, elbow to elbow, they were kind of sick of each other, and so now we're here for a few weeks to just relax and visit. So, thanks for listening to me run my mouth about stuff. All right, well, if you want entertainment, I'll tell you about Cape Town a little more. Okay, we live next to a very, very bad area. One of the areas where you saw the riots on the video, that's literally about a 3.5 minute drive from our driveway. And those areas are very common to have what they call a smash and grab. So you pull up to a red light, you stop, somebody breaks out your window, steals your purse, and you're trapped because it's a red light. And then they run off. So the government has put up signs, you know, official city signs next to the speed limit that says smash and grab hotspot. Watch out. You know, it is a crazy place. Since we've been there, the healthcare workers have all gone on strike. They were pulling people out of the operating rooms.
Actually, I'll point out on that one. Joe, I was 5 weeks early on with Joe. Our elevator was out, and I carried Lydia, which was not even a year old yet, up 7 flights of stairs. And I went into labor that night, and I had to do an emergency C-section. And I'm like, Lord, why? You know, I had the baby at home and all this other stuff. And then 5 weeks later, when he was due, the medical workers went on strike, and the nurses were pulling doctors out of the operating rooms. Patients were dying on the table. There were women giving birth in the parking lots, and there were a lot of people dying just because of the medical staff went on strike. And if I would have had Joe at that time when he was due, and I have an emergency Caesar, there could have been a chance that we would have had major problems.
I mean, in the first couple of years, the healthcare workers all went on strike. The teachers all went on strike, so all the schools were shut down. The gas pumpers, you can't pump your own gas there. They pump it, and it's a whole industry, and they all shut down. They wouldn't pump gas, so it was illegal to pump your own gas. The trash guys went on strike. And what I mean by trash guys going on strike, I don't mean they didn't show up to work. I mean on the last day, they took every trash can and overturned it. So Cape Town was full of trash for like 2 weeks. It was pretty interesting. You know, anyway, we counted something like 8 or 9 industries, entire industries that went on strike within the first couple of years. And right now, the nuclear power reactor was, for 2 years, was down. And when the old government changed, they almost had a nuclear meltdown because they didn't train the new people to run the power plant out of spite or whatever. So they almost had a big episode in Cape Town a while back. But for 2 years, we had scheduled blackouts to keep up with the power demand. They couldn't do it. So they had diesel generators, like 1,000 diesel generators just running 24 hours a day. But you had it on a calendar. It's like, oh, it's 8:04. We're going to be without power from 8:30 to 11 o'clock tonight because we live in this area. So everyone had their schedule. So up to 3 times a day for 2.5 hours each time, you'd lose power. And it's a first world country. That's the weird part. Now we've got a big water crisis. They're having the worst drought in 100 years. There's 10 or 9 major dams. The waters are down to extremely low levels. It should basically never be below 40%. This year it got down to 9% usable levels, and they use about 1% a week. And so they were a couple of months away from having zero water for 4 million people. So and then I think they'll run out of water next year. I don't know.
We've been on water restrictions for almost 3 years now, and we share bath water once a week. And since we've been here, they are keeping the bath water and using it to flush the toilets. It's gotten really that drastic.
Yeah, 20 gallons per person per day is what we're left. So I don't know how much of this you want to hear, guys. I'm just running my mouth. Just telling you about King Town.
Yeah,
well,
I don't think that's it.
Well, we'll be praying for you guys.
Thank you very much.
Please pray for our health, specifically. In the 2 months before we came, these old guys had their chicken pox. Actually, it was within the last 6 weeks before we left. They all had chicken pox. Trey tore a ligament in her leg. He had a TMJ, an ear infection, and an abscess tooth. Joe had a viral ear infection, and it took all the hearing out of his right ear. Praise the Lord, it actually came back. Just it was one thing after the other. And then we got here, and Joe got a flesh-eating bacteria on his face, and I contracted it, and it got all over my face, and it was just crazy. We've had a crazy time, and now Trey might need surgery on her knee. We thought it was all good to go, but it turns out, we don't know. So we'll see what the Lord has. We don't really know. So thank you for letting me share. I appreciate it. Thank you for your prayers.
We need to pray for you before
you leave. Paul and after giving the teaching on spiritual warfare, he goes on in verse 19 and he says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may proclaim it boldly as I ought to speak." And so that's our prayer for you. And Trey, would you come up here? And if people want to come up and just pray and just be led by the Lord. So, and the kids, come on up. Actually, when I seen one of the videos, there's a family, Gloria, and I went to, you may even know them, called the Loafers. They came out of Catholic Chapel St. Pete. They're in Honduras, and their missionary place was like, oh, looking very similar. So, anybody want to come up and pray for the family? Tells us that in the end, perilous times, violence will continue to increase. Disaster, people will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And Father, we just commit ourselves to you. We surrender our wills over to what you have called us to be, Father. Is that we are to be shining brightly for you in these days. That, Father, when they see our good works, they will bring glory to you. So, Father, we lay hands upon our brothers and sisters. I met them just an hour ago, but there's a oneness that we have in Christ. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we send them saying thank you for the work that you are doing in and through them. And I pray, Lord, that they will be sensitive to your spirit, that when you tell them to speak, they speak. When you tell them to listen, they will listen. And so a lot of times, Lord, we need to hear the hurt that is in these people. Father, they are desperate, not for drug dealers. They're desperate for Jesus. And Lord, I remember those days. I was dried out for my drugs and my alcohol, but I needed Jesus. That's what I needed. I needed the work of the Spirit to help me continue to walk day by day. So, Father, we send out Trey, and we send out Chris, and Lydia, and Job, and Timothy, I think. Mm-hmm. Father, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
That you will just have divine appointments as they go back, that they will be excited to go back home where you've called them. And Father, we thank you that you've given them rest these last 3 weeks, so for all their traveling, going and sharing the wonderful things that you are doing in and through. So Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we hopefully one day, Lord, that maybe through this family, that last Gentile will come into the kingdom and you'll take us all home. But while we are waiting, Lord, we are to be occupying, sharing the love of Christ. And so we again send them back home to you in the name of Jesus to South Africa, because those people need them. And so we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ.
Thank you for your love and protection on this country. We know that the enemy is there. It's good to do whatever we can to try to discourage them and to get them down and protect their health and their other ways as well. We do whatever we can to attack these people, Lord. And we pray, Father God, that you will put a shield around them, that you will protect their lives, protect their health, Lord. We ask for you to please keep them safe, Father, in Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that you will please the diseases, the illnesses that they get, Lord. We pray that they will be very short-lived. We ask you, Father God, that you will just pour out your divine healing on us and pray for her leg and her knee. Whatever is wrong with Lord, we're asking for you to please be merciful, bring healing to her, Lord. And Father God, we give you praise for all that they are doing there, watching the video there of their actions and their ministry there among the people, Father. It's wonderful that we know, Lord God, that you are moving rightly in the hearts of these people there in the world. Let the truth of the gospel go out in many ways, Lord, and many lives are thankful by the love of you. We just thank
you. Lord, I thank you for Susan Trey and Scott for me here tonight and for bringing me to my life and my family as well. For these are blessed. Lord, I do ask you to have your hand on my heart for me. Obviously, you all go through things. Only the things that kind of bad I'm going to ask for faithful, trustworthy helpers to come to their church so they can help relieve them of some of their duties that probably they could do. That they would know that the children will be safe in their hands, the money will be safe in their hands, that the teaching that we've spoken would be true. Really clear direction. I know that they're open to doing whatever you want, but they really feel like, you know, Lord, you gave us this call, and we know it's from you, and we don't know if you told us anything different. So I ask for them to have just patience and endurance to just be steadfast until you lead them in another direction. And they would just be really sensitive to your leading. And I ask, Lord, if there's anything that's disappointing them in your relationship to each other, or in their raising their children, or their finances, or anything, that you would release their sins, that you would show them if there's anything that they need to be doing differently. As parents, we're always wondering if we're doing the right thing and feeling like we're better continually. So I ask that you would show them that they're doing a lot of right things, and that they would see that through their labor as well as their kids all can work through. I ask you to encourage them. I think you bring some really good, just people that know the Bible well, that love the Lord, to be really good friends with them. I think the people they know that are like that are kind of busy. So I said you bring people into life, you be right alongside them to help them be encouraged and help them do those things that we all need our friends for, to be there for us in those hard days. Always going to be hard days. I ask that you protect your children from violence, of physical violence, and just the effect of violence in the area, and that you would protect their they would know that these things are not okay. They're not okay. They're not your way. It's not normal just because we see it all the time. And that they would know that what these people need is Jesus and nothing else. Just Jesus. And the things that Jesus brings. I am. Reconciliation to God demands that we don't want to do those things that are wrong. I think that they're asking whatever you brought them for, which might be different than what they thought, or any of God, that you would have accomplished your will in this place. No matter what that looks like, even if it looks unusual, or if it's out there expecting, or if it ends up being longer, or any of those things, they would just lead them, and they would have peace if they brought them.
Chapter 4. Oh, no.